Good morning. It's good to be here with y'all. Why don't we pray and then read our Bibles a little bit. Dear God, thank you for being good to us and thank you for loving us. Thank you that when we read this book, you've promised that you speak to us. So now, God, as we read, we ask that you would speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you reflectively, when I came up, flipped your Bible open to Colossians, you would not be mistaken. We're going through the book of Colossians together, reading through it little by little. And if you're frustrated at how slow we're going through it, there's an easy solution for that. Anybody want to take a guess? Read it on your own throughout the week, and you can read as fast as you want. You could read it every day, the whole thing. And if you say that would be quickly get boring and monotonous, it probably wouldn't, because God says that his word is living and active, and that doesn't sound monotonous. In fact, the more you repeat it, probably the more that you would hear from God. Anyway, we'll be in Colossians. Before we go directly there, you know how frustrating it is when you don't know how something works and you need to know how it works, but it's just kind of like a black box, and you're like, and you need to figure it out. And one of the most frustrating, when I thought of that idea, the thing that popped into my mind from like several years ago, but it was so frustrating, it just instantly was back. I used to live in Honduras. I lived there for like 3.5 years or so, and we had this truck that we would use that someone generously donated, but it was from the States. They sent it down on a ship, and it was a big, old, did I mention old? Old. At the time, it was old. So it was older now. It was a big, old truck. It was really cool, though. It had like the rim things on the side, you know, where the wheels, and you could stand next to it in like a fire truck. And the big old, you know, the front box where you lift up the hood and it's like opening a house door, and there's a huge space in there. And it was made back in the days before they knew that you could fill all that space with computers and electronics and gadgets. There was just like an engine in there in this huge space. So you could get in there with and sit next to the engine. It was pretty cool, except for the fact that it was old. I keep saying that because that's really pertinent to the story. It was really old, and we lived in this little village down the coast from any real quasi-civilization. And we had to go through this road with a lot of hills and cross literally, not an exaggeration, 12 rivers, which were little trickles, but then whenever it would rain, come down from the mountains, they would be actual rivers that you would be hard to get across. So we had to cross the 12 rivers, dangerous dirt road, middle of the night, Central America, that kind of place. And the old truck would always break down. Now, my grandfather was just like super mechanic. I never saw my grandfather without grease on his hands, and that wasn't his job. He just did it for fun. My dad, I don't know if it was rebellion or just, I don't know what it was, but he went the other way, no mechanical stuff. And so, like, changing the oil was like that was a big deal at our house. And changing the oil filter, that was even bigger. So I didn't know anything about cars. So fast forward to, I'm stuck now regularly on the side of a dangerous dirt road in Central America with a truck that won't run because it's really old and it always breaks down. And I don't know anything about it. And the panic that I would feel, like when I was by myself, when I was with the other guy that I was working with, he knew more about trucks and cars than me. So I would be the one who would sit inside the car and he would say, try it again. And so that was me. I was the try it again guy. But when it was just me by myself, as it more and more frequently became, then the panic, it was horrible. I'd be on the side of the road, and it was a dangerous road, and people had been shot up with AK-47s on that very road while they were moving in cars, and I wasn't moving in a car. No need to set a trap. It was just sitting there. And I didn't know why, when you would go really fast through water, the car would just die right afterwards. And I don't know if cars do that anymore, but back in the day, so there's, anyway, stuff would get wet and it would just die. And then it would magically start like an hour later. I didn't know what you had to dry out, you know, take your t-shirt off and dry it out. And because, you know, you don't have anything, you're on the side of, but I started learning all that. And as I learned, like the stuff I didn't know, the frustration would melt away. Something would happen with the car. It got to where something would break. I was on a trip once in a big old truck like the one we had, and something broke, And I knew to go to the hardware store and to get a bike, you know, the bike brake cables, the cables that, you know, go from the bike brakes to the back thing, and to get that. And I knew if I could find the right mechanic, he could help me hook that up to the brake pedal or the gas pedal. One of the two wasn't working. I think the brakes weren't working. And I could hook it up to the brake pedal. We could wire that through. I learned all this stuff. And then I came back to the States, and cars had changed since, you know, in the last 50 years. And so all of my new knowledge was useless. But not knowing how something works, frustrating. Figuring it out, the frustration fades away. And today we're going to read a passage of Scripture that demystifies one of the most mystical things about our relationship with God. We're going to figure out how something works, how the big thing in our relationship with God works. Because a lot of times we come to God and it's kind of like a mysterious black box, like that car was to me down in Honduras when I didn't know how it worked. It's like, how do I get close to God? How does this relationship thing supposed to work? There's so much I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to obey God. I'm supposed to leave sin. I kind of have an idea what sin is. It's that thing that whatever I do, and then my conscience, I'm like, I feel bad afterwards, so that I know what sin is. I know I should leave that behind. I know I should be more like Jesus. The more that I read the Bible, I see. So it's not just the stuff I do on the outside. It's actually the things that I say and the things that what I'm like, who I am. It's what I feel. My emotions can be sin. That bitterness that I feel towards that person who bothered me a couple years ago, that's sin. I can't change my emotion. And then my thoughts are sin. The more that you read the Bible, the more that you realize it's like an unsurmountable task. How do you do that? How do you become the person God wants you to be? How do I spend time with God? I know I go to church and, you know, somebody's like, you could read the whole book of Colossians tomorrow. No, I couldn't. I don't want to. It's boring. I don't want to do that. I should pray more. But I don't want to. I can't make myself focus. And there's a TV right there. How do I focus? I can't do that. I know I should. And then there's the whole, like, how I treat other people thing. You know, Jesus said, love God, love other people. How do I treat other people the way I'm supposed to? Because I'm really selfish, and you're really selfish, and we know we're really selfish. We make up excuses for not doing the stuff we should, but at the root of it, we could just say, I don't want to. You don't matter that much to me. I like me a lot more than I like you. If we were honest, that's what we would say most of the time. We don't serve and help and give and guide other people to Jesus as much as we should because we're selfish. And as I talk about all the stuff that we're supposed to do as when we're in a relationship with God, and don't you just feel waves of guilt coming over you because you think it's like, oh, yeah, there's so much that I don't do. There's so much more I need to do. There's so much I need to change. I'm definitely not the person that I should be. I wish I could be different, but I'm really, really not. I don't know how it works. I don't know how to change. How do I do that? Well, today, go to Colossians 1 because we're going to read about four or five verses, and they tell us how the whole thing works. They tell us how we can live close to God. They tell us how we can change. They tell us how God changes us. And it starts out with these people who actually are being changed. They're living the way they should, and they're living more and more the way they should. And so if you look at that and you say, okay, so I'm going to see people who are living the way they should, the way I would want to be living, well, maybe it'll tell me how they're doing that, and it does. So start out in verse 4, and look at what it paints out. It paints out this picture of people who are changing, who have a relationship with God. Paul says in verse 3, so we just have, you know, we're not starting in the middle of a sentence. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. And then he says, in the next verse starts with because. So he's going to say why they have that faith and love, why they have this relationship with God and relationship with other people, why they're acting the way that they should, the way God would want them to. He's going to tell them why that they're, he's going to explain for them. Maybe they didn't even know. I don't know, but he's going to explain for them. He's going to say why they're living that way. He's going to open up the hood and say, this is what it looks like. This is why you're doing what you should. But then jump down to verse 7. He reemphasizes, verse 8. He ends the section by reemphasizing what he says in the beginning. And he talks about the guy who went to them first and then came and told Paul and his people about these people in Colossae. Look what he says. and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. He reemphasizes, you're loving other people. You have faith in God. You're living the way you should. That's, you've figured out how it works. Let me tell you how it works. And that's what he's going to do. But before before you read in the middle of those two verses, think about what he's talking about. See, I've looked at the middle of the two verses, and I've kind of jumped over verse 5 and verse 8 in the past in my own reading, and I haven't got the fact that he's giving them an all-encompassing definition of what it means to be in a relationship with God, like what your life should look like. He's saying your faith, that means your confidence in God, your trust in God, and as we know, I've been reading Hebrews 11 with my boys at night, faith always produces works. Faith makes us obey God. Our trust in God makes us obey him. So if he says, I've heard about your faith. It's incredible. What he's saying is you're trusting God that is evident how? What would James say? The book of James say, by what you do, you can see your faith by what it produces. So they're obeying God. He's saying you're trusting in God and you're obeying him. And then he says your love for all the saints, your love that in the Spirit in verse 8, and you love other people, you serve other people. Like you can read a lot into that because you're probably studying with other people and you're helping other people and you're being nice to other people and you're not gossiping about other people. You're not lying to people. You're loving them. You're treating people the way they should be treated, the way God would treat them. You're living the way God's children should live. That's the way it's with God and with other people. They're doing it. And then he says why. He tells them, he helps them figure out how it works. Look at verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So he says, okay, the reason, we'll stop there. We'll come back. I know we didn't read the whole verse. He says, the reason you're living this way is because you have hope of what is in store for you after this life. You're full of the reality of whose you are, you're God's children, and what's waiting for you. You know that what's coming is much better than what anything that could happen in this life. So that makes you love God and obey God and love other people and serve and help other people. And what does that hope come from? Look at verse 5, the second half. Of this you have heard before in the Word of God, the gospel. He says, this gospel, the gospel, is what has given you this hope, and that hope is what is making you trust God and obey God and then love other people and treat other people the way they should be treated. What's starting to understand how everything works between us and our relationship with God? It's the key to everything is the gospel, how our relationship with God works, how we change. Where does that come from? It comes from, Paul says, it comes from the hope that you have because of the gospel. So the gospel is underneath our mindset as a Christian, the hope that we have, and that's underneath the way we live, the way we obey, and the way we treat other people. So at the root of it all, the way it works, our relationship with God, is that the gospel is what makes us change. It's what transforms us. I would look at this verse and say, okay, God uses the gospel to transform us, to change us. In fact, I would go so far as to look at this verse and say, the gospel is the solution to everything. It's the answer to everything. It's 42. It's the solution to all of our problems. It's all of our problems are caused by a lack of believing in the gospel. Every time that I sin, it's because this verse would say, you're not believing the gospel. You don't have the gospel underneath your hope, which is underneath your actions. So if your actions are bad, you trace that down. It's what you're believing. When my emotional state is not what it should be, when my actions aren't what they should be, my words aren't what they should be, when my devotion to God isn't what it should be, the root of that is the gospel, and changing that, well, believing the gospel more, understanding the gospel better, and knowing what God has given me in Christ, that's the solution for changing how I actually live. See, we try to change things on a surface. I'm going to try harder. I can't say that word. I'm going to bite my tongue. I'm going to just try as hard as I can to not do that thing, to not feel this way. I'm mad right now. I'm going to try to change it. Think happy thoughts. When in reality, if you trace through what Paul's saying, verse 4 and verse 5, how I act is directly related to what I'm believing about the gospel. And you say, that doesn't click with me, because isn't the gospel what we like teach non-Christians? Isn't the gospel what we teach people who aren't Christians? Isn't the gospel mostly for non-Christians, and then you become a Christian, and then you already have the gospel, so now you move on to other ways of changing. Isn't the gospel for people who are outside the faith? I preach the gospel to who? Who do I preach the gospel? If I come to you and say, well, I'm going to preach the gospel to someone, who would you assume I'm talking about, Christians or non-Christians? Of course non-Christians. We'll have a gospel meeting back in the day, like when my truck was made. Who would we be targeting with that gospel meeting? Non-Christians, of course. The gospel is what you tell non-Christians. But Paul is talking to Christians, and he's saying because of your belief in the gospel, because that's causing you to feel and think in a certain way towards God and then act a certain way. It's coming out in your actions. He's telling them, no, actually, the gospel is for Christians. And when we think that the gospel is for non-Christians and proclaiming the gospel is for non-Christians, we miss out. As we're seeing in this verse, as we'll see in the next verse, we miss out on the power of God to change us, because in fact, what God uses to change not just non-Christians, what God uses to change Christians is the gospel. And as we'll see in the next verse, we should be a community of people who proclaim the gospel to ourselves and to each other, not just before we hit the water, but afterwards, because it's what God uses to change us. Look at verse 6. So he's saying the gospel. So if you just start in verse 6, you say, what has come to you? Which has come to you? Well, what has come to you? The word of truth, the gospel, verse 5, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and growing. So you read that and you say, okay, so the gospel came to them as it's going throughout the world. So what does it mean going throughout the world? People are telling other people about Jesus, and it's bearing fruit and growing. And I would initially say, well, that means conversions. That means people are coming to faith in Jesus. That means people are repenting and being baptized and putting their trust in Christ and becoming Christians. That's what that means. Of course, that's what it means. That's part of what the fruit of the gospel is. It's new children of God, people who hear and their eyes are opened by the truth of the gospel, and they become Christians. They make that initial decision, but then keep reading. He's not just saying it's the initial decision. He's saying the gospel come to you in the whole world, as in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does, that's present tense, among you. Who's he writing to? He's writing to, look at verse 2, the saints and faithful brothers. He's writing to Christians. He's saying the gospel is bearing fruit and growing, present tense, as it also does among you, since the day you have heard and understood the grace of God in truth. So he's saying, from the first time you started hearing the gospel until when? Look at this. Look at that sentence. Until now, he's saying the gospel is continually growing and bearing fruit in you. And if you're, listen, if you're not a Christian and you're in a church on a Sunday, you probably know, I think the gospel is probably for me to help me become a Christian. But if you're a Christian, this sentence is one of the most powerful sentences in the Bible. It unlocks how our relationship with God works and how transformation works, not just in non-Christians, but in Christians. What is he saying? He's saying, from the time you heard the gospel until now, it's been growing and producing fruit in you. God continually and actively and ongoingly, and no, it's not a word, but it's a thing, transforms his children by the gospel. That's how God changes us. It's an ongoing thing. It's an ongoing progressive thing. The gospel is what brings us to God. It's what makes us see the beauty of Christ. It's what gives us hope. It's what wakes up a rebellious heart. It's what converts us. It's through the gospel that God gives us faith. It's because of the gospel that we're brought to make our initial decision to repent and be baptized and give ourselves to God. But it's also, and just as much, after you make that decision, the gospel is what makes us continue to change and grow and become more and more like Jesus. So if you hear that and say, okay, I see the sentence structure, kind of, I get that. Okay, I get it. I understand the theory. The gospel is what changes Christians and non-Christians. but Christians. So that's, I get that. Sounds nice, but I don't get how that actually would work in like real life. How does the gospel help me with my real world, everyday, bad me problems? Like, I can't be better. How does the gospel actually change me today? How does it work? Well, first of all, for the gospel to grow and produce fruit, we have to know what it is. What is the gospel? It's a story. It's a good, bad, and then really good story. It's a good story in that God made us in His image to be like Him and to be in a continual relationship with Him. But it's a bad story because then we rebel against God and we want to put ourselves in His place and replace Him in our lives with ourselves, which that's a bad trade. And we want to be our own bosses and we do our own thing. And then we deserve and will receive His wrath for rebelling against the Creator of the universe. But then it's a really, really, really good story because God sends His Son to live a perfect life and to fulfill His righteousness, His perfection, and to die a death on the cross that He didn't deserve, and so absorb the Father's wrath and then rise from the dead with power and defeat sin and Satan and death. And then when one comes to Christ and gives himself to Him by repenting and being baptized and making that decision, he receives Christ's perfection and Christ's forgiveness, and the power of the resurrection lives within him or her. That's the gospel. But in order to, as you saw in the verses today, in order to for the gospel to change you, you have to do what? You have to receive it. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, which has come to you. Verse 5, before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. And then look at verse 7, the one we skipped. Just as you have learned it, he's talking about the gospel, from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. The gospel has to come to you. You have to receive it. That means, look at the Epaphras part in verse 7. That means somebody has to tell you it. Someone has to explain it to you. And then when someone explains it to you, you have to accept it. You have to make your decision to follow Jesus. You have to give yourself to Him. You have to repent and be baptized. And then if you do that, the gospel is entered into you. You've received it. But then how does it continue changing you? It's what I call the gospel battle. You have to, on a daily basis, battle to remember the gospel and to believe the gospel and to live in accordance with the gospel. What does that mean? What does that look like? You have to remember continually the realities of what you have received in Christ. If you're a Christian, you have to remember that God is my Father. I'm adopted. I'm in His family. I'm loved by the King of the universe. I'm saved. He's given me the promise of eternal life. I don't have to live the way other people are living around me. I don't have to hold on to this life with an iron grip. God's made me perfect. He's approved of me. I can obey Him with confidence. I'm perfect in His sight. He's given me security. He protects me. The King of the universe holds me in His hands and calls me His son. I can live without worry. God says that He satisfies us and makes us happy. That means that I can obey Him and look for my happiness in Him and not in the other things in life where I would normally look for my happiness. That He says that He's filled me with His Spirit and made me more than a conqueror. He's made me strong in His Spirit. That means that I can battle and win the battle against my flesh and my sin. Those are truths of the gospel. It's what the gospel gives us. It gives us a new identity as God's child, which then gives me this motivation of living like the new child of God that I actually am. The gospel gives me power by God's Spirit, which means I can trust in His power, not my own, and I can overcome. He gives me hope, and that motivates me to live like someone for who eternity is waiting. How would that help you? How would the truth of the gospel help you as you fight against your life? What's your weakness or the struggle that you face today? What does the gospel say that you have in Christ that would help you? If you believe that more, if you thought about that more, that would help you overcome the weakness or the struggle that you're going through. Could you imagine what it would be like for us as a community if individually Every time that we have a battle in our lives, every time we have a weakness, every time I'm wrestling with a sin, or every time I'm wrestling with the negative emotions, or every time that I'm trying to read my Bible more but I just can't, or every time that I'm trying to treat someone else nice and I just, it's not in my grasp. If every time we did that, if we just started to okay, go over in our minds, what does the gospel say about me? What does it say that I have in Christ? Who does it say that I am in the eyes of my Father? What does it say that is waiting for me on the other side of eternity? And let the gospel truth fill our hearts once again. Could you imagine how that would come out in our lives and how we would live as different, loving, faith-filled, obedient children of God? How His gospel would transform us over and over and continually as we go through life. So if the gospel is what God uses to transform us, what should we do? We should live more and more in light of the gospel. We should believe and trust the gospel more and more. We should never be people who say, yeah, I know that. Yeah. I know the gospel. I heard the gospel. I believed it. Now I'm on to other things. No, we should continually remind ourselves of that, and we should live lives that reflect a continual dwelling and marinating in the gospel. So if you're not a Christian, if you haven't made the decision to follow Jesus, what does all this mean to you? It means that God offers you everything. He offers to make you new through His gospel. He offers to make you His child, to forgive you. And what He asks of you is that you would put your trust in Him, and that you would come to Him and say, I repent, I'll be baptized, I give myself to you, I will surrender to you. And when you do that, you'll receive Him as your Father, and He will transform you through His gospel. If you are a Christian, how do you use the gospel to let God continue to transform you? Let me give you three things to just put in your mind and just remember and go over when you're struggling with something. The most practical part of all this, ask yourself, what is my visible sin? So when I'm angry inside, that's my visible sin. It's anger, okay? So what's your visible sin in this moment? And then ask myself, what is it that I'm not believing that God says that I have, or who God says that I am in His eyes, the way He sees me, what He's given me in Christ? What is it that I'm not believing that's making me live that way? God is my Father. He controls everything. When I'm angry, it's because I can't control everything, and I think I should be able to, and He's my Father, and He controls everything. I don't have to control everything. You see how the truth of the gospel comes against my sin and shows me what I'm believing that isn't in line with what He says is true about me and who I am and what He's given me? And then every time that I'm struggling, every time that I'm tempted, every time we're tempted, we're supposed to just say, okay, what is it that I'm not believing about the gospel, what God has given me, who I am in Christ? And then meditate on that, and as we do that, sin loses its power in us, and God transforms us through His gospel. Why don't we stand together? Before we sing, let's pray, and let's thank God for giving us this power that continually transforms us. God, we come to You and we thank You because You are so good. Thank You for loving us. Thank You, God, for the power of what Jesus did in His life and on the cross and when He rose. That gospel, that good news that when we put our trust in You, we come to You and we repent and we're baptized and we give ourselves to You. You make us Your children. You make us new. And then that same power of the gospel is what You use to transform us. So God, this week as we're struggling, as we have moments when we know we're not pleasing You, in those moments, God, I pray that You would remind us that You can transform us even in that moment with Your gospel. The remind us of what we're not believing, what we're not remembering about who You say we are and what You've given us in Christ that is making us sin in that moment. And God, as we trust in You and we believe in You and we meditate on Your gospel, I pray, God, that You would transform us and make us more and more like Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.